Amen. Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. Let me read our passage from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 21. These are the words of God. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering, the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray together. Most kind and gracious Father, I pray that you would open the eyes, open the ears, soften the hearts of those who are here to hear your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. As you look in your bulletins, you'll see, or in the sermon notes, you'll see that the title of this sermon is Be Holy and Fear God. And I hope as you were listening to the word read that you heard the places where Peter talks about holiness and where he talks about fear. And some of you may be thinking, oh great, another sermon about holiness and how we're supposed to follow God and all the things that we need to do. And maybe you're preparing to sort of tune out because you don't want to be guilt-tripped into how you're not being holy and all the things you need to do to be more holy. But hopefully, I hope that you'll see as we walk through this passage that that's not what Peter's intending. And that's not what I'm intending this morning. Not intending to guilt trip you into thinking you need to do more holy things as you pursue God. I'm hoping that as we look at what Peter has to say about what it means to be holy and what it means to fear God, that you would instead be motivated, not guilt tripped into being holy, but motivated to pursue God because of what he has done for us. One of the keys to understanding Peter's letter is that he is writing to Christians, primarily ethnically Jewish Christians, who are undergoing and trying to understand suffering. These Christians are being persecuted. At the beginning of the letter, we find out in chapter 1, verse 1, that Peter is writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So Peter is writing to these Christians spread out, these Jewish Christians spread out over all of Asia Minor. And these Christians are being persecuted. We know this from various places in the letter that Peter writes. We know that these Christians have been grieved by various trials. Chapter 1, verse 6. We know that they know what it is to suffer unjustly, chapter 2, verse 19. They suffer for righteousness' sake, chapter 3, verses 14. And that there is more coming. At the end of the letter in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, he tells these Christians to not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try them. They're undergoing lots of persecutions, and there are more persecutions and trials and sufferings coming. So Peter is writing a letter of encouragement and exhortation to these Christians to help them understand their suffering and understand what they are called to do in the midst of their suffering. Their persecutors were primarily Jews, and then Romans that were stirred up by the Jews. Right? Remember, in the early stages, early days of the church, the people that hated the church, the Christians, the most were not the Romans. Initially, it was the Jews who were the great persecutors of the church. This means also that Judaizing would have been a very real temptation for these Christians. Right? Judaizing is the was a temptation for these Christians to return back to Jerusalem, to return back to the temple ceremonial laws. But since Jesus had come, these laws no longer had sway over these Christians. They didn't need to go and sacrifice at the temple. They didn't need to keep the food laws anymore. They didn't need to keep the laws about what you wear, what sorts of materials you can wear, what you can touch, what you can taste. These things are not important in terms of being holy before God anymore, because Jesus has come and he has fulfilled the ceremonial law in such a way that if we were to go back and to sacrifice at the temple to God, it would be saying that when Jesus had come and died, he had died in vain. But you can imagine that these Christians who probably grew up following the temple laws would be very tempted to go back to the temple, especially if they're being persecuted by Jews. Right, they're being persecuted by Jews, or they're being told following God doesn't actually mean just following Christ. It means maybe following Christ, but more importantly, you need to go and sacrifice at the temple. That's what was before these Christians as they're being persecuted. And so Peter opens his letter by reminding his readers specifically who they are in Christ. If you turn to the beginning of chapter 1, you'll see that Peter tells them that they have been elected and begotten by God to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And by this, they have an inheritance reserved in heaven by God. God has elected them, begotten them, and brought them into his family. And because of that, they are co-heirs with Christ. Peter reminds them that they are kept by the power of God through faith for their salvation. And that is the kind of power that nothing can overcome. Peter also encourages these saints that their current sufferings are temporary and that God is using them to make their faith shine forth more to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ, and in so doing, to their own glory and their own joy. And this is the context that we now have the passage that we looked at, verses 10 through 21. Peter is writing to suffering Christians, Christians who are being persecuted and who are being tempted to go back to the temple law. And Peter has established that they are children of God, that they have been begotten by God through the blood of Christ, and that they are preserved by the power of God. I think this is really important for us to understand that this is the foundation on which Peter then says these next things. So if you look with me at verses 10 through 21, I want to walk through and give you sort of a summary and restatement of this text. In verses 12 through 10, we see that the prophets before had studied and had learned about this salvation that was to come to these Christians through Jesus. The prophets had seen ahead of time that there was going to come a Messiah, and they knew that he was coming in the power of God to save people from their sins. By their teachings, Peter says that these prophets ministered ultimately not to themselves, but to those who now have received the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. This is important for these Christians that are reading Peter's letter to understand, because it gives them confidence in the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. Not only have they seen Jesus, not only has Jesus been revealed to them, but the prophets that they grew up reading and studying, those prophets testified that Jesus was going to come. And so especially for Jewish Christians who are wondering, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go back to the temple anymore? These Peter and the apostles are telling me that I don't need to, but then these Judaizers are telling me that I have to go back and keep the temple laws. What am I supposed to do? And Peter is saying that you can have confidence in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, partially because the prophets told you so. They were writing to minister to you and to give you confidence. So then Peter goes on, verse 13, because of this, gird up the loins of your mind, be watchful, rest your hope only on Jesus. That phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, is a phrase that comes from the way that people in that time would get themselves ready to work, right? They would wear these long tunics, and in order to be able to be active, to run about, or to squat down to pick something up, to work hard, they would have to gather up their tunic and sort of tuck it into their belt. So when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, what he's saying is get ready. Be ready to be active. Consider these things. And why does Peter want them to be ready? And why does he want them to rest their hope in Jesus? Well, in verse 14, he says, do this as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Peter is saying, don't go back to your former lusts, your former ways, your former pursuit of holiness through the temple law. Peter is saying, be watchful, gird up the loins of your mind so you're ready to evaluate when somebody is telling you how to be holy, but rest your hope fully on Jesus. Don't rest your hope on your works that you do to try to keep yourself pure. Rest your hope fully on Jesus. Don't go back to your former lusts. And then in verse 15 and 16, Peter says, instead, be holy like God is holy. He is the God who has called you out, so be holy like him. And because God says, be holy, for I am holy. And by implication then, the former lusts or the former ways of living that these people grew up in were not truly holy. Peter is saying, don't go back to those ways. Instead, be holy. And think about this in terms of these Jewish Christians who grew up keeping the ceremonial law, all the law of God. If Peter says to them, don't go back to that, but be holy, that phrase, be holy for I am holy, comes out of Leviticus, which is where God establishes the laws of the temple and of being pure. So if Peter says to them, be holy for I am holy, quoting what God says in Leviticus, all the Jews think, ah, Leviticus, right? That we're supposed to go and be holy that way. But Peter says, don't go back to that. There's a different way to be holy. And so Peter says, now when you call on God who still judges according to your lives and your work, conduct yourselves also in fear. This is fear that is grounded on the fact that you were not redeemed from your aimless traditions by corruptible things like silver and like gold. No, you were not redeemed by corruptible things. You were redeemed by the precious blood of the Holy Lamb, Jesus. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Through the revealed Jesus, you believe in God who raised him up and gave him glory. God did these things so that these Christians might put their faith and their hope in God. Right? God sent his son to die on the cross for the remission of sins. His blood was shed to save sinners so that sinners might be able to put their faith and hope in God. If God sent his own son to die for them, why would they not put their faith and hope in God now, even in the midst of their persecutions? Now, I want to spend the rest of our time looking more specifically at the two things that Peter calls these Christians to in this passage. There are two main things that Peter calls these people to. He calls them to be holy, and he calls them to fear. Look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then verse 17, if you call on the Father, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Be holy and fear. Peter calls Christians to be holy. He calls them to be holy as obedient children. He calls them to conduct themselves in holiness in all things. And the reason that Peter gives for this is that the God who called them is holy. Remember at the beginning of 1 Peter, these Christians have been begotten by God. They've been called into his family, and they're going to receive an inheritance with Jesus. And so Peter says, the God that has called you, who has saved you, who has pulled you out of your sin, he is holy, and so you too be holy. Fundamentally then, we see that God wants us to become like him. God wants us to be like him. God says, be holy, for I am holy. God says, become like me. Incidentally, this is something that the serpent plays off of, I think, in the garden when he tempts Eve. Right? Remember that God created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden with everything they could ever ask for, and he gave them one negative command. You give them a positive command to go and tend to the garden and enjoy it, to eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden, except do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Give them one negative command. And Satan tells Eve that if she skirts around God's commands and eats the fruit, that she would become like God. Eve fears for herself. She fears that God is withholding something from her. That's what Satan tells her and convinces her of. And so ultimately, she ends up worshiping herself instead of worshiping God. She obeys herself instead of God. She obeys her own desires and her covetousness instead of God. And because of this, she covets the fruit and the possibility of becoming like a God other than the true God. God created Adam and Eve in his own image. He was already making them like him, and he had given them all that they could ask for. But Eve and Adam decide that they would rather become like gods instead of becoming more like the true God. So since man fell, since man separated himself from God, why is it then that God calls his children to be holy? Why, if man has separated himself from God, why would God say, be holy because I am holy? Man has already fallen, right? Man has separated himself from God. Why does God want man to be like him? This is evidence of God's mercy and of God's grace. One of the places in Leviticus that Peter is quoting from reads this way. This is Leviticus 11, verse 45. God says, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We seek to be holy like God is holy because he has pulled us up out of slavery. God redeemed and pulled Israel out of Egypt. And when he did so, he said, "Be holy because I am holy. I brought you out of Egypt, so be holy like I am holy." When God calls us, he calls us out of slavery to sin, right? God has called each of us out of our sin, and in doing so, he calls us to be holy like he is holy. Right, as Peter reminds us at the beginning of the letter, God establishes us as his children and keeps us by his power. And this idea of our being God's children is really important when it comes to understanding why God calls us to be holy. God calls us to be holy like he is holy because he desires his children to look like him. You think of when you were a kid or kids here, think of the times when you look at your parents and you get so excited when you get to wear the same sweatshirt with the same logo that your parents are wearing. That's just cool, right? You get to look like mom or you get to look like dad. You think about, I can remember as a little boy being really excited when I would go on a walk with my dad or go running with my dad, and when I would fall in step with my dad. And it was just like, I look like dad. This is awesome, right? And you get so excited about the fact that you look like your father or you look like your mother. I think this is really important, or we see this when God says, be holy like I am holy, and God has made us children in his family. So keep that in mind now as we look at the next thing that Peter calls these people to. He tells them to be holy like God is holy because God has called them. And then Peter says to his audience to conduct themselves in fear of the Father who judges impartially according to each person's work. Now, if we stopped here at verse 17... All right, let me just read that verse again. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If we were to stop there, it would seem like Peter is saying, be careful, watch what you do, be constantly looking over your shoulder because God is going to judge you according to your work. And if that is what Peter is saying, we're done for, even as Christians, right? There's no Christian in this room who thinks he doesn't sin. And if you do think that, John has some words for you. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? Even Christians sin all the time. So if Peter is here saying, conduct yourselves in fear because God is going to judge you according to your work, and if you screw up, it's over. Watch out. But Peter doesn't stop there. Peter goes on to say that this fear of the Father is based on knowing how you were redeemed. Peter says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. This fear of the Father is not a fear that is based on judgment. This is not a fear of God's judgment coming upon us. Peter is not calling on Christians to be worried about their salvation. Remember, Peter said that you in your salvation are kept by the power of God. And there's no power like that power. That's what keeps you. So Peter is not here saying, be worried about your salvation because of the way that you work. Instead, Peter reminds his readers that they have been purchased. You have been redeemed, not by corruptible things like silver and gold, things that even though they may be valuable, they're corruptible, they go away. You were not purchased by something that perishes. You were not purchased by something that inflates or devalues. You were purchased not by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus. There's no return policy for that. If you have been purchased with the blood of Jesus, it's done. You're purchased. You can't return that. It is incorruptible. And so, God's people can call on their Father, and they can conduct themselves in fear, like any obedient children fearing a good father. This is a fear that motivates children to work hard in obedience in order to please the one who has poured himself out for them. Right? Think about children growing up in a family, in a good family, where they have a good father who provides for them. One of the things that these children fear the most is sort of disappointing their father, doing something that they know their dad wouldn't approve of. You can even see this in some regard in broken homes, right? Homes where there is not a good father. Even in those situations, one of the things that children want most is to please their father, and they will do anything to please their father. This is sort of something that I think God has created in us as an essential thing. We want to please our Father. And so if we fear God, this is a fear that motivates us to work hard, to work out, as Paul says, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling because God has poured himself out for us. This is, I think, also reinforced by the situation of the Christians that Peter is writing to. Remember, these are persecuted Christians. 1 Peter is a letter of comfort, encouragement, and exhortation written to the dispersed Jewish Christians in Asia Minor. These Christians are being persecuted. They're suffering. They're undergoing various trials. There's a fiery trial coming to them. And Peter says to fear God in the midst of these things. Peter is reminding these suffering Christians where their fear is to be directed. Peter is saying, don't fear your persecutors. Don't fear these Judaizing Christians who are telling you cannot be saved, or these Judaizers who are telling you cannot be saved unless you keep the Old Testament laws. Peter is saying, don't fear them. Don't go back to your former lusts. You were redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Right? You were redeemed out of trying to make yourself holy, trying to justify yourself before God. You were redeemed out of that, and you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, so fear God. In the Bible, fear is often tied to worship and to following God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. Right, remember, God is saying this, Moses is saying this after the people have been brought out of Egypt, and they're about to go in to take the land of Canaan. They've been delivered, and God wants to make sure that they understand, when you go into this land, you must fear me and worship me and not pursue these other gods. Okay, fear is tied to worship. This verse actually is also quoted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan. He says that I'm not supposed to fear you, I'm supposed to fear God, and to not swear, to swear only by God. Let me turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, starting in verse 8, and the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship, or as we saw in Deuteronomy, you shall fear the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Psalm 115 also contrasts those who make and who trust idols and those who fear and trust in the Lord. Turn to Psalm 115. Joe read this during the corporate prayer time, but I want to highlight a couple things and look at that again. Psalm 115. I'll start in verse 3 and read to verse 11. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols, that is the idols of the Gentiles, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Interestingly, silver and gold, those are the corruptible things that Peter says you have not been redeemed with. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Fear is tied to worship. Notice also what the psalmist says in verse 8. About those idol worshipers. Those who make them, those who fashion the idols, are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. It's from this and from other places in the Bible, other Psalms and places in Isaiah, where we understand that this principle that you become like what you worship. You become like what you worship. And so, I think it's appropriate to say that another way to say this is that you become like what you fear. If you become like what you worship and fear is tied to worship, then you become like what you fear. Whom do you fear? Or what do you fear? Ultimately, you fear your master. If you fear people, or if you fear circumstances, in such a way that they begin to dictate how you live, then they are your master. If you are so scared that Trump is president, which in some regards we should be, but if you are so scared by that you just don't know what to do, you're undone, then that looks like he's your master. You fear your master. And when you fear something, whether in our modern sense of sort of terror or just fright, or in the biblical sense of worship or awe, in either of those senses, when you fear something, you allow it to control you. And if you allow something to control you, you begin to be shaped by it. And frequently, not always, but frequently, you become like it. That's what the psalmist is saying. Those who make them, those who make idols, those who fear idols are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in them. If you've given yourself over to idol worship and you decide you're going to fear the idols instead of fearing God, you're going to do things to please the idols instead of pleasing God, you become like them. When you fear something or someone, your life becomes dictated by your desires to placate that thing. If you're afraid of something or someone because bad things are going to happen to you because of that person or those circumstances, you do things to get out from under it. You do things to stop them, to please them, to hold them at bay. A couple examples of this, one that came to mind as I was thinking through this, sort of a practical example, but one that maybe we don't think about all the time. If you are scared by finances, if you're scared by financial trouble, if one of your greatest fears, the thing that keeps you up at night, is being poor. Right, we're a wealthy nation, but even here, we fear poverty. And if that is something that you really deep down fear, think about it this way. Imagine a family where the parents, that is their greatest fear. That their greatest fear is poverty. Imagine the children growing up in that family. These parents, they're so afraid of being poor that they become tight-fisted and penny pinchers, and they hold on to everything because they don't want to be poor. Do those children growing up in that home think of their parents as being wealthy or as being poor? If their parents are living in such a way that they're so scared of being poor that, no, we can't buy that because we need to be careful. No, we can't go there because we don't have enough money for that. No, we can't do that. No, you can't have that. These children are going to grow up thinking, my parents don't have a whole lot. In a sense, these people who fear poverty have become poor. They fear poverty so much that for all intents and purposes, they live like they're poor. Again, that's not a blanket. It is sort of a blanket statement. It's kind of a generalization that doesn't apply in every circumstance, but I hope you can see this is an instance where if you fear something and it becomes the thing that drives all of your decisions, you become like that thing. There's another sense, I think, in which, and this is particularly true given whom Peter is writing to, that if you fear enemies, if you fear your enemies, you become like them. If you fear enemies culture in our day and age, we don't know what it's like to have real enemies. People bursting into your house, taking you, throwing you in a prison, torturing you. But we don't really know what that's like, at least not yet. You know, think about it in instances where you do have enemies or you have had enemies. Thinking about, again, those broken homes where there are abusive parents. If you fear them, If you're afraid of what they might do to you, you do things to please them. You do things to try to, what can I do so that when dad gets home, he doesn't lose it? Because you're afraid. And it's a very understandable fear. But as you start to shift your life and do things to appease those that you fear, appease those circumstances that you fear, you start to be totally concerned with the same sorts of things that those people are concerned with. You start to look like them. If you are so concerned for your own safety, you end up being driven by your feelings or your emotions, right? One of the things in abusive situations is manipulation of the emotions. And so if you are constantly being driven and because of your fear of being manipulated, then you start doing everything according to your own emotions, which is exactly what your enemies, your persecutors, or your abusers would be doing. Right? People that have lost control are just operating based on their desires and their emotions. And if you start being driven to the same sort of living according to your desires or your emotions or your feelings, there's a sense in which you start to look like them. But here is what Peter wants us to understand. You are called to be holy because you have been delivered. You are called to be holy and you have been saved from your sins. You are kept by the power of God. You are no longer slaves. You're free. You're not slaves to your abusers. You're not slaves to your circumstances. You're not slaves to your culture. You're not slaves to your president. You're not slaves to your boss. You are free. So don't fear them. Fear God because he has called you. Peter wants his readers to fear God and to let him shape them. Don't be shaped by your persecutors. Don't be shaped by your circumstances. Let God shape you. Let God conform you into the image of his Son, as Paul says in Romans 8. God is pleased as we become more and more like his Son. Right? Remember in Matthew, when Jesus is baptized, the voice of God the Father comes and it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God is pleased in his Son. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that God is working to conform you more and more to the image of his Son. God is working to conform you so that you look more and more like Jesus, which means that God is pleased with you. Here is the difference between God and any other master. And this is why we're called to fear God and we're not called to fear anything else. If you are covered in the blood of Jesus, then God purchased you and he is already pleased with you. God is fundamentally pleased with you if you are covered in the blood of Jesus. When you fear God in the way Peter is talking about, you don't fear him because we are afraid of what he might do to us. We fear and we worship God because we want to be like him. We want to be like our Father. As our Father, he is pleased with us. And because he is our Father, our greatest fear should be not pleasing him. God has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has pulled you out of sin like he pulled Israel out of Egypt. And your greatest fear should not be, what is God going to do to me today? But rather, what am I going to do to please God? Your greatest fear should be that you would live in such a way that was not pleasing to him. But not because he's going to judge you, but because of what he's done for you. And this is what I was talking about at the beginning. Being holy and fearing God is not something we're supposed to have hanging over our heads and feel guilty about all the time. It's something that should motivate us, like a child who is motivated to please his father. We seek to obey God and to be holy like he is holy, not because these things save us, not because these things justify us, not because these things make us God's children. We don't read our Bibles, we don't go to church, we don't love our neighbors because that's how we become God's children. We do these things, we desire to obey him, we seek to be holy like he is holy, we seek to be like him because he has saved us, because you are his children. Because he has begotten you to an inheritance through the incorruptible blood of Jesus. We are called to fear God and not fear man. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear, this is Jesus, speaking. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, now, as I said before, I think what Peter is saying is that is not that we should be fearing in such a way fearing what God might do to us because of the way he judges our works. God does judge our works. We're called to be holy. We're called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But our fear is to be based on something else. If we know, as Peter clearly wants his readers to remember, that we have been redeemed with an incorruptible currency, the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, our fear of God is no longer of our destruction, but simply of not being holy because he is holy. Conduct yourselves in fear, that's what Peter says. Conduct yourselves in fear because you have been called, because you have been redeemed. This is the gospel story. The gospel is the story of God dressing his children to look like him. Right? Remember, God sent his son to die for you. And Jesus' righteousness and his blood are poured out over you, and you are clothed in that. It's like in the hymn that we sang right before the sermon. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else can save me, can atone for my sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, and we are covered in that blood. And because we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus, that's the first instance in which God dresses us to look like him. And then the story of the rest of our lives is God sanctifying us to make us more holy, more and more like him because he is holy. And so as Christians, if you believe in Jesus, if you have been saved by the power of his blood, fear not looking like your father. But that's not a crippling fear. That's not a fear that makes you look over your shoulder all the time. It's a fear that's based on gratitude. It's a fear that's based on a desire to please your father. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is that you did something that wasn't pleasing to your father. Now, we need to also remember, even with that, we can quickly start to think, if I do something that's not going to please God, then he's going to be angry with me. And then all of a sudden, you're fearing again. And you're fearing because you're afraid of what God's going to do to you. But remember, if you have been saved by the power of Jesus' blood, God is pleased with you. That's the starting ground. God is pleased with you. And so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling because you want to please God, because you're so thankful for what he has done. And know that God's grace abounds more and more. There's one other thing that I think is helpful to think about. Remember when I was talking about some examples of how when you fear someone or something, you become like what you fear. That kind of fear, the fear that is not a fear of God and a fear based on gratitude for what God has done, that kind of fear is a fear that wants to hold things at a distance. You want to keep people or keep circumstances or keep bad things from happening to you, and so you're standing back afraid like this. And the fear of God is a fear that draws you closer to him. Right? The way that we become holy is by coming to God. We come closer to the source of holiness. And so in fearing God, we draw closer to him. How do we draw closer to him? We draw closer to him by coming here this morning and worshiping him, fearing him, right? If you want to know how to be more holy, you draw closer to God, you draw closer to his word, you read and you study his word, and you hear what he has to say. And that's how you know how to be holy like he is holy. But again, this is not the sort of fear, this is not the sort of command that's supposed to hang over your heads.
It should motivate you. What has God done for you?
When we, in a few minutes, we're going to come and eat the bread and wine at the Lord's table. When we come to the communion table, we eat the bread and we drink the wine because we have been and continually are united with Christ. This means that God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. We partake of the body and blood of Christ because we have been brought into Christ and because we are being made more and more into his image. God is working to conform you to the image of his Son. And so, as obedient children, conduct yourselves in holiness because God is holy. Because God has called you. Because God has redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus. Conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that you have not been redeemed by any incorruptible thing, but that you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and worship you. Teach us, Lord, what it means to fear you. Teach us what it means to worship you. Teach us what it means to conduct ourselves in holiness in all things. And God, help us to understand that this fear of you, this desire to be holy like you, in order for all of this to make sense, we must come before you and draw near to you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to us. Teach us this week how to be holy like you are holy, remembering that we have been called. Teach us to fear you and not to fear our enemies, our circumstances, our culture. Help us to fear you alone. And Lord, we ask this because of the precious blood of Jesus, and in his name, amen.